Well, good morning, Reality Church. Happy Easter. How are you guys doing today? What a great time. What a great time to be together. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time, welcome. We're so glad that you made the choice to be here. Or maybe you didn't make the choice to be here. You got dragged here. I don't know. But maybe you'll get a free lunch out of the deal. We're so glad that you are here. We are actually starting a new series called Love Can. This is a series that's coordinating with churches all over this community. The whole body of Christ basically saying to Omaha, look, we think that with God's help, this city is within reach, that we can, that love can reach this community. And man, wouldn't that be great if people would come to know the love of God, the grace of God. So we're excited about that. If at any point during my sermon, this is something we do at Reality, this might be new to you, we have a Q&A session during the sermon. So if any point during the sermon something comes up and you think, I don't know about that, or I would like to ask a question about that, you can text Reality Church to 22333, and you can text that question in, or we highly recommend you downloading our church app because you can ask longer questions, and it's an easier interface. So, happy Easter. Let's get going. You know, the four favorite words when I was a kid were these. Once upon a time. I loved it. I mean, those four words gripped me as a child. Nothing could get my attention faster. Nothing could hold it longer. If there was a princess who was captured and she was in a tower somewhere and somebody had to come and rescue her. Or if there was an evil dragon on the rampage throughout the countryside, you know, I was into that. If there was a ring of power and a fellowship assembled so that they could go and destroy that ring, you know, that would get to me. If there was a young desert space pilot who, you know, had to get swept up into rebellion, and it turns out his dad is a dark space wizard. I was in. If a girl walks into a wardrobe and then into another world, I am in. My heart would race, my mind would reel, my emotions would bounce from elation to depression. Have you ever been that point in a story where you didn't know whether you wanted to turn the page? It's like, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe I should just stop now. I love that. The danger, the stakes were high. The danger, you could almost feel it. If not for the hero, then the evil side is going to win. And in the great stories, the best stories, the evil side would exact a payment from the hero. The enemy was not going to go down without a fight. An epic battle. And I loved it. Because real victories like that should have a payment attached to it. Blood would be spilled, life would be lost. Victory would come at a price. And I think the reason I love stories like that, and I almost think the reason that you love stories like that, or we love watching movies and seeing this stuff, is because all stories borrow from the story. That things aren't now what they should be, but a hero is on the way, and he's going to right every wrong. All the sad things are going to come untrue. I think the reason we love stories like this is because we perceive that we're in a story like that, and we've got an enemy, worse than a dragon. We've got this enemy is confronting us all of our lives. This great enemy is death, lurking. Death mocks us. Death mocks our dreams. Our great dreams, our great loves, everyone that we love, all of our accomplishments, our status, our popularity, our bank accounts, and our friends list. Death mocks all of it. We are all in this room living out the same story with the same inevitable conclusion to that story. We can shrink back from it, but it is stubborn in its pursuit. We are all going to die. Happy Easter. Death starts its walk toward us on the day that we're born. I read an article about Sheryl Sandberg, who was really high up in Facebook, the company. She lost her husband, and in that, Belinda Luscombe gave something that was pretty insightful. Dying is not a technical glitch of the human operating system. It's a feature. It's the only prediction we can make at birth that we can bank on. Look, and a simple way of saying this, everybody dies. Everybody dies. We're on the wrong side of the border between death and life. I wish you could see this, because At the end of the service, we're going to have you guys walk across this stage and cross this border between death and life and write your names down. Some people wrote, I love you, Jesus, and thank you. And some people, for the first time today, crossed that border. But we right now are on the wrong side of the border between life and death. And this is a culture of death over here. And everybody who's in that sort of culture wants to flee. They want to escape. Unfortunately, there's a barrier between death and life. It's a wall. It's impenetrable. And it's sin. We're on the wrong side of the border. And whether you know it or not, that's why you're here today. And you thought, hey, I thought I was here because somebody offered me a free lunch. You know? Or someone's saying, I don't know about that guy, but I was drugged and I woke up here. What's going on? You know, one more. Bring your one more, whatever it takes. But the real reason is that most of us realize, whether we admit it or not, that we're finite. And then what? And even if you're skeptical, even if you really don't go to church that often, you still wonder, right? In those unedited moments before you go to sleep, what if those Christians are right? I mean, I know they're weird, but what if they're right? I mean, what does that mean for me if what they're saying is true? They claim that death isn't the end of people, and nobody's really proved them wrong so far. So what if it's not? What if it's not a lie? What if it's actually true? Because here's the truth, guys. The Easter story is meaningless to us if we never die. I have a theory that if all of you were immortal, that this place wouldn't be packed today. That all of you, if you knew you were going to live forever just in these physical bodies, that we wouldn't have much interest in a story about a man who rose from the dead, something we'd never experienced. If we never die, the Easter story loses its meaning. Now, you can deny everything else the church claims, but you'll have a tough time with this one. Everyone dies. So is that it? Does everything end over here? In other words, does death rule over life? Is that the necessary end of everybody? Is there a period at the end of your life and it's death? Easter's answer is no. Suppose someone defeated death. Suppose someone 2,000 years ago defeated death. That's our only hope. Our only hope is if someone defeated our two greatest enemies, sin and death. And that's what we're claiming. That's why we're here today. We believe that Jesus Christ, we believe there was a guy who was dead on Friday and alive on Sunday. A successful border crossing. If that didn't happen, we should all go home. Because not only is the Easter story meaningless to us if we never die, the Easter story is meaningless to us if Jesus stayed dead. If he stayed in the grave. If you can point to his bones, if you can somehow, you know, find the place where he's buried, there is no reason for us to be here. So that is where we stand. Because without the resurrection, you know, we don't have a Good Friday. We just have a Jewish carpenter having a really bad Friday. Right? I mean, if he's not the Savior. In fact, Scripture says that if the resurrection didn't happen, you and I are to be pitied. People ought to feel sorry for Christians, for their idea about resurrection and living forever. It's just a myth. It's just a fairy tale. But if both of those things are true, if we do die and Jesus was raised from the dead, well, then you're in the best place today. Because all of us are on the wrong side of the border between life and death. We're stuck. We're doomed. There's no hope. We're going to die. But God. I got to tell you guys, that's a really big but. And I can't lie, on Easter, I really like that. You know? Because this makes all the difference. But God. But God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at what this whole day means to us. Why does it even matter to us? Because I think that a lot of people have a really kind of off idea about church and Christians and even God, by extension, God himself. And so I want to tell you a few things about what God did and why. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says this, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much." Now, is that the view of God you had? When you think of, I heard this quote one time. I think it was by A.W. Tozer, but I'm not sure. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It tells a person almost everything we need to know about you. What comes into your mind when you think God, and that could be like this killjoy or the strong disciplinarian or this person who's totally displeased with you, but that's not the picture that the Bible paints. Look at this. God is so rich in mercy. Do you know anybody who's just really merciful? They love you so much. The picture that the Bible is painting of God is he's so rich in mercy. He doesn't give you the punishment that you deserve because he's got so much mercy. And he loves you so much. And so that's who God is. But what did he do? Verse 5. That even though we were dead because of our sins, let's stop right there. We were dead because of our sins. What killed us? Our sins. Sin kills 100% of the time. If you had never sinned, you would never die, but you were born into sin and you died. I know you might think, well, I'm walking around. Well, you're the walking dead, man. You are dead inside. You're on the wrong side of this border. And most people, when they think of Christianity or even religion, they think of it in terms of, well, I need salvation, so that must mean that I'm drowning and somebody needs to jump in and pull me out of the water. That's not the picture that God paints. You're not drowning in needing of somebody throwing you a life preserver. You're dead on the bottom of the ocean, and you've been there for a while. You need someone to pull you up and to give you breath. Does that sound like something you can do on your own if you just try harder or do more? No, you're dead, even though we were dead because of our sins. Dead people cannot save themselves, and that's bad news. For those of you who are in the room who think, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a good neighbor, people seem to like me. No, you're dead. You're dead. If you are placing your hope in getting to heaven or getting to God based on you being a good neighbor or you being an all-around good guy, that's like a dead person saying, I'm going to enter that dancing contest. I think I got a shot. Dead people don't win things. Maybe a staring contest or, who can hold their breath longer, or the quiet game. They can win some things. Most things they can't win. Somebody showed me a news clip because people don't listen to my sermons after I say interesting things, and he Googled whether dead men had ever won anything, and a dead man won an election. But other than that, but because we're on the wrong side of death and life, and there's this uncrossable barrier, an impenetrable barrier in between us called sin, and it just stands there. And you can't do anything about it. The magnitude of this problem is seen in the solution for the problem, Jesus on the cross. If there was any way for you or for me to somehow bust through, dig under, or climb over that wall, explain Jesus on the cross. It doesn't make any sense. If there was another way, if there was another option for Jesus to ever be on the cross. See, the magnitude of the problem is seen in the way that God solved it. He gave us life, even though we were dead. Even though there was nothing we could do for ourselves, he gave us life. Sin is big. That wall is impenetrable. But the barrier-busting grace of God is bigger. It's more powerful than that. And how did he do it? How did he give me life? How did he give you life? When he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Notice it doesn't say it is only because you're good enough that you're saved. It's only because you attended church that you're saved. It's only because you memorized a lot of scripture that you're saved. It's only because you went on a mission trip that you're saved. The Bible is clear on this. God gave you a gift if you believed, and you can't brag about it. It's only God's grace. What does grace mean? It means God's favor based on nothing good in you. Unmerited favor of God. So how did he do that? Well, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago proved that death and sin were under his power, not the other way around. The empty tomb was proof that everything that Jesus said on earth was true. God put his stamp of approval on it by raising him from the dead. God ratified everything that Jesus said and said, this guy said he was the Son of God. Well, guess what? He's up and walking around now. You ought to listen to him. You might want to listen to what he says. That's what the empty tomb proves. Now, listen, I know that in this room and all day long, there's going to be some skeptics. God ratified it by rolling the stone away, but what if it was all just a myth, a story? Well, go with me this far if you're skeptical. 2,000 years ago, something happened. I mean, we changed the calendar because of it. And a church movement that has expanded globally started in the very city that Jesus was crucified in, days after he was crucified. How does that happen? If it were a myth, if he was just a good teacher, and there were a lot of good teachers in the Middle East at that time, something happened 2,000 years ago. So think deeply about that. What explains the church explosion? What explains the fact that all of the people who witnessed his resurrection died still saying that they saw it to their dying day? Chuck Colson, a guy who went to prison in the 70s for the Watergate scandal, says, I believe in the resurrection, and I believe in it because of Watergate. I mean, there were maybe 12 or 13 guys that knew about Watergate, and none of them could keep the secret, even though the threat was just prison. They all started blabbing. He said, if the resurrection was a lie, we would have known about it a long time ago. People don't just lie to their death. Not every one of them. So think about that. Something happened. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved because of the resurrection of Jesus. 6, for God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is talking about those who've believed in Jesus, who God says, you're now united with him. When he was raised from the dead, he gave you the power to be raised from the dead. God has a reserved seat for you in heaven if you've crossed from death to life. That's to those of you who kind of wonder sometimes, is God going to take my seat away from me? No, you've been united with Christ. Your seat is saved. That's such good news because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of Jesus walked out of that tomb. Why does God do this? This is cool. So God, throughout eternity, can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Isn't that cool? Heaven's not really going to be about you either. This life's not really about you, and heaven's not really going to, it's going to be a blast, but God is going to be standing at the, you know, at the platform of the party going, look what I did. This, look what, they didn't deserve it. None of them deserved it. I love them. I mean, God bless them. Me bless them. But that's who I am. All of eternity is going to be about just an exposition of who God is. His character, his love, his mercy. And you guys are going to be the exhibits. We're going to be the exhibits that God's going to point to, and he's going to say, that's how good I am. Did you know them when they were like on the planet? They weren't really that great, but I loved them. My grace was bigger than their sin. And that's cool. God's going to use you as an example. And it's going to be shown in all that he's done for all of us who are united with Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get united with Christ Jesus? How in the world can that happen? Because Jesus was the plan from the very beginning. How did God plan for you and me if there's an impenetrable barrier between death and life, and Jesus is on the life side? Well, how in the world can I get there? Well, this is what God's word says in verse 8. God saved you by his grace. That's a gift. When you believed. Do you notice that word there? Believed. To be persuaded that something is true. Now here's the key. Because a lot of people, when they come to faith, they want to understand everything. You don't have to understand everything to believe something. Namely this. That Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he can do what he says he can do. He says that he is God with skin on. And that he purchased salvation for you based on nothing that you did. That's the best news you've ever heard. He saw you on your worst day, and he loved you anyway. He knows what you're thinking right now, and he loves you anyway. God saved you as a gift when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. It's not religion, because all religion does is offer you diagrams and plans about how to somehow bust through, dig under, or get over that wall. That's what religion means. Well, we got a plan. You can do it. Try harder. Do more. None of them work. If there was any other way to knock down that barrier between death and life, then Jesus on the cross doesn't make any sense. And that's why when people ask me, Lance, how do you know that Christianity is true in the whole array of world religions? I say, there is not an array of world religions. There's two plans. Either I can do it, I can keep the five pillars of Islam, I can keep the 618 commandments of Judaism, I can somehow separate myself from this wheel of rebirth and become one with the Great Spirit. It's all about me. It's me focused. Somehow I'm going to bust through this and I'm going to get to life. Christianity is nothing like that. Christianity says, yeah, you can't do it. Man, you better hope that God does something for you. Oh, good news, He did. In fact, if you really take a look at it, there's no barrier anymore. And the people that are standing over here, the thing that separates them is not this impenetrable barrier anymore, because God removed it on the cross. Now this is all about unbelief. Are you going to believe in yourself and the culture of death that you were raised in? Are you going to place your faith totally and completely in Christ and what He did on the cross? If there was any other way to knock down that barrier, Jesus on the cross makes no sense. Verse 9 goes on to say, salvation, eternal life, what God wants to give you, is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can brag about it. Nobody can brag. Did you know that? See, here's the truth. Jesus crossed the border from life to death so that we could cross the border from death to life. He did that for you. No one else could have done it. You can't do it on your own. There is no other way from death to life. In that way, we're kind of refugees. Everybody wants to flee a place that's a culture of death. We all want to get away. And the only way is through what Jesus Christ did. John 14:6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel. It's really clear. And that's why today we're asking you to cross over. At one point during this service, there's markers over there in a chalk markers in a bucket. And you guys are going to cross this border and you're going to write your name on this side because of what Jesus did for you as a thank you. Now, when we talk about this stuff, I know that some questions may come up. And if you haven't texted in a question, do so right now. Because sometimes people forget to ask questions until we start answering them. Why are we rewarded with salvation and grace when God knows we don't deserve it? I don't know, man. I think we're going to be laughing for like the first billion years in heaven. It's like, are you kidding me? I know, I can't believe I got in. You're going to look across the table at somebody, and I really can't believe that you got in. What is going on here? Was this truly a gift? And the answer is scandalously yes. It truly is a gift. Which, by the way, if you're a believer, should make you lean in to Jesus all the more. Verse 10 in Ephesians is so good, because when we become a believer, all of these works that God wanted us to do, they don't save you, by the way. It's very important to know this. But God has some stuff for you to do. And hopefully heaven is going to be a celebration for you and for me when we stand before Jesus and go, God, I can't believe you saved me, but look what I was able to do after you did. Because of the same kind of power that saved me, you enabled me to change the world. Thank you. So no, given a million years of perfect living, we will never deserve it. And so this is going to be one of those eternal mysteries, okay? We're not going to ever know. Let's go on to the next one. What's going to happen to our friends who sincerely believes in Judaism and Islam? The thing about people who sincerely believe things is not that they're bad or less than. In fact, everybody in this room believes something. The thing about Christianity that's different than everything else is saying it's really not about you, it's only about Christ. And so Everybody in this room stands in the exact same place with Jesus beckoning to us. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So if I'm in a burning building and I know the only way out, and I say to you, follow me, I know the way out. At that point, everybody in this room has a choice. Am I going to follow this person? You can say, look, this is the only way. And people can make their own choice at that point. But the reality is that if you're basing your faith on anything other than Christ, in other words, in your own effort, then the gospel is for you. Because the way I like to rephrase this question is, what happens to good people after they die if they don't believe in Jesus? Because these are good people, by the way. I have a really good friend who's Jewish. I have some acquaintances who follow Islam. They're good people. So the question, what happens to good people when they go off into eternity? Well, that's a false premise. And we all know it because we know ourselves. The premise is this: there's no good. There's no one good. No, not one. No one is good but God. And there's only one way to God. And so I think that that person would be someone that we should share the gospel with. There was a video made a few years back by Penn Jillette, a very famous magician, illusionist, and an atheist. And he said this about proselytizing. Maybe you guys have heard the word proselytizing. He says it this way. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody when you believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell? How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them that? And so I believe that we share the gospel. The last words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28. Look, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. Do that. Why? Because you feel like you're better than them? Or like you've got something figured out that they don't? No. No. Because you love them. And if there's one way out, you want them to know it because you love them. That's why. So let's go into the next one. What is the name of the movie when they go to outer space you were referencing? Really? Let's see whether I can tick some people off. Star Trek. Star Wars, you knew it. You knew it was. Did you guys see the latest trailer? Oh my goodness. I'm a little bit of a geek. All right. Why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? Great question. Couple of thoughts here. Hell was not designed for people. Hell was designed for a rebellious group of angels. Now, anybody that goes to hell now, when a barrier has been knocked down, the Bible says that everybody, it's been made plain to everyone that God is real, you know, that God is there. And you can choose what you're going to do with that, but it's evident in Romans 1. It talks about everything that we see in nature kind of screams that there's a God. But someone who doesn't believe is actually saying to God, no thanks. God's not going to force you to come to be somewhere where you don't want to be for eternity. And so people are actively rejecting that there is a God, and if you've shared the gospel with them, they're actively rejecting the gospel. And so God sends no one to hell. Let me say that one more time. God sends no one to hell. People choose to stay on the wrong side of the border between death and life. Now, why? That's a head scratcher for me for eternity. But a loving God, when there is a barrier and an enemy, does everything humanly possible. God loved you more than he loved his own life. And he said, there's a way out of this culture of death. Please listen. Please come. But he's not going to force you to be somewhere for eternity where you don't want to be. That's why I'm asking you today to cross the border from death to life. I'm asking you to actively do that and to say to Jesus, I believe. I think a loving God wouldn't force you to be somewhere where you don't want to be. I think that you have to catapult over the resurrected body of Jesus Christ to get into hell. And so I wish you wouldn't do that. Go on to the next one. Why do you do Q&A during the sermon? Great question. That's a kind of It's a meta question, isn't it? I mean, I'm doing Q&A and you're asking me the question because of that, because you get to ask that question. Boom. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. We are rapidly moving to a post-Christian culture in America. And I think the time has passed for people to stand up and talk at people for 30 minutes and then just go away. If we don't have good answers for what we're saying, if we can't back it up scripturally, then maybe we just need to be quiet for a little bit and study some more or something. I just think that there's a lot of people who come into the church now that are skeptical, and we welcome them. That are listening, but they're listening sort of cynically. They may have been burned by the church, but we're listening to them. We don't just want to talk. We want to listen to what your concerns are, what your questions are, basically to scratch where you're itching, because I think the church had an adventure of about 20 years between the 70s and the 90s of answering questions nobody was asking. And I really think that we want to answer questions that people are genuinely asking. That's why we do it, because we don't want to just talk out. We want to be interactive. Next one. What about the children in Africa that have never heard of Jesus? Do they go to heaven? God never holds anybody responsible for something they had no way of knowing. That's a scriptural principle. Now, Romans 1 says that all of us, if you read Romans 1, and I would really highly recommend you do that, Romans 1 says that that nature itself, that sunsets, Chloe came and got me last night, and she said, "Dad, there's a lightning storm going off in the distance. Do you want to come upstairs and watch it with me? We have this window. We can just see basically north where the thunderstorm was." And we just sat there and we were watching the lightning for a long time. And it was one of those moments. Do you ever do this? You tell yourself to remember something? I was telling myself in the back of my mind, don't forget this one. I got a little 14-year-old girl there, and she's not going to be a girl anymore. And she's going to be one of those, you know, people that goes away from my family, and I'm bitter about it. But as I was looking at that, I was thinking, God, you are bending the earth to your will. Somewhere where I can't see, trees are bending over. And I don't know what's doing it, God, but you're bending the earth to your will. And I think that anybody that sits down on a beach or in some mountain that I don't know about, that Romans 1 teaches me, and I think it's true, that God screams out through creation. The good news about that kid in Africa, which is, by the way, in some ways a more Christian continent than North America, so maybe they should be worrying about kids in Chicago. But let's take the premise where it went. The good thing about that kid in Africa is that God loves that kid more than you do, and that God is more interested in that kid coming to faith than you are. But Jesus said to us, go. Go. If you're worried about someone not hearing about me, go and tell them about me. Find a way, support a missionary, do something that helps them cross from death to life. Because what Jesus said was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God loves them more than you, and God's more invested in them coming to faith. And I have heard amazing stories. I have a friend who was, his father was Imam, and God came to him in a dream. His name is Joseph Camara, but he's Pastor Joseph Camara. God came to him in a dream and revealed the gospel to him. God can do it however he wants, but we also need to be willing for him to use us to share the gospel. And to know that no matter what we've done, it's available to us. Because here's what the enemy wants you to do today. I know he's been talking about grace. I know he's been talking about a gift, but there's no way that's for you, because look at your blood-stained hands. Jesus was on the cross for you. You're guilty. There's no way that gospel is for you. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't give up on the grace of God. It's for you. Nobody wants to stay in a land filled with death and no hope. If there's a way of escape, people take it. That's where we get refugees from. That's why they flee. So we're asking you to become a refugee today, because Jesus is your refuge. He's the one that loves you even though you don't deserve it. He crossed the border from life to death so that we could cross over from death to life. And so that's what we want to do in a really active way. If you heard this today, and maybe you don't even have all your blanks filled in, but you believe that it's a gift from Jesus, that he was able to provide it, then we invite you right now. There's a bucket over here filled with chalk. Take one of those pieces and cross over and write your name down here. There's names written all over this place of people who've decided to take that journey from death to life. If that's you, cross this line of faith. It was impenetrable, but Jesus busted it. He broke it down. Place your trust in Christ alone. Not yourself, not what you can do, but just say, God, it better be true because I believe it. God, I believe it. I'm placing all my faith in you. If you couldn't do it, then there is no hope for me. So that's what I want you to do. And if you've believed in Christ maybe this past week or past year and you just want to say, God, thank you. Thank you. I want to write that down to you. You helped me cross from death to life. Then let's do that together. There's a card over here. If it's your first time to believe and you're like, I believe, they're going to hand you this card so you can nail it down. It has a date on it and you can sign it. But let's celebrate that together. Let's do that together as a church.